want to begin by talking this morning about illness. I don't know if you know that there is a serious illness that afflicts many people, regardless of their education, economic status, or ethnicity. It infects people in every region of every country on every continent of the world. People of faith are not immune, though some people think that those with no faith at all display the strongest symptoms of the illness. And yet sometimes it can seem like people of faith may have a slightly higher than average rate of infection. Some folks are adamant that the illness actually doesn't exist at all, or if it does, it only exists in others. What is this serious illness that I'm referring to? It's called know-it-all-ism. Know-it-all-ism affects the ability of the mind to give others a fair hearing. It causes those afflicted to be blinded to the opinions, suggestions, and solutions of others. And there's actually two strains of this infection, aggressive and passive know-it-all-ism. The symptoms of the aggressive form are quick to speak, listens until the other person takes a breath, has an answer for everything, wins arguments, but loses respect. The passive know-it-all-ism has an appearance of listening, maintains a smug facial expression, asks questions that subtly point out why the speaker is wrong, and internally mocks or criticizes the speaker. Do these symptoms bring a couple of people to mind? It should. People infected with know-it-all-ism are all around us. However, the ability to spot know-it-all-ism may be a sign that you yourself suffer from the illness. You know, the good news is that there is an effective treatment for know-it-all-ism and other related illnesses like truth decay and other things. Indeed, the book of Proverbs, I encourage you to open your Bible to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs itself was compiled in large part by an ancient wise man by the name of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. In order to give wisdom and instruction and understanding and discretion, he says, to those, he says in Proverbs 4, he describes them as the simple. We might better translate that as the gullible. That is, those who are inexperienced, who are untaught, and therefore, they're like rookies. They're easily misled. And the parallel phrase in verse 4b also mentions the young. That is, those who are on the threshold of maturity. Maybe those about to graduate. And yet, the age group actually that fits under the category of young extends from infancy, it's described that of Moses as an infant, to a 17-year-old Joseph, and even when Joseph was 30 years old, he was still referred to as that. So it may be to any age. And in this vein, it is worth noting that the other group addressed in the introduction to Proverbs, besides the simple or the gullible or the rookies, are the wise. The people at the other end of the spectrum who are also in danger of being infected by know-it-all-ism. Indeed, in his book, Growing Up With Your Teenager, Eugene Peterson suggests that there is actually an important link between the two groups, between the gullible, the immature, the unformed, and the elder, the wise, the aged. Peterson says, as the infant is God's gift to the young adult, so the adolescent is a gift to the middle-aged. In these middle decades of life when we are prone to stagnation and depression, in rather awkward packaging of the adolescent, God brings into our lives a challenge to grow, testing our love, chastening our hope, pushing our faith to the edge of the abyss. It comes, he says, at just the right time. Parents don't always look at it this way. Not infrequently, they are heard to complain about it. But adolescence, he says, is a gift, God's gift, and it must not be squandered in complaints or stoic resistance. He concludes, I didn't begin with this conviction that adolescence is a gift. It is an acquired conviction, but one that deepens with each fresh encounter. And so I write, he says, to encourage parents to embrace the experience offered to them by their adolescent children as a gift from God, a means of grace for themselves to mature into wisdom and favor with people and God. And I would extend that beyond to all those in a congregation who might find that in teaching in VBS. See, only fools would assume that they know it all and that the need for wisdom and instruction and understanding is just for the ignorant people around them. So let's pray and then dig in to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the only wise God, and that, Lord, in your infinite wisdom and grace, Lord, you have made known to us words of life. Lord, as we feast on your and feed on your word this morning, may it become the bread of life to us. May it be a light to guide our path. And Lord, may you equip and empower us through it for serving you. Amen. Let's read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, oh, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast our lots with us, and we will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. I mean, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. The call to listen, listen up, actually picks up where let the wise listen says in verse 5. Notice that, and it subtly identifies the son, the one being taught, not with the gullible or the fools or the rookie, but with the wise, that is, who hear and add to their learning. And the book's immediate setting in verse 1 was the royal court, the king teaching his son. And we know that as this ancient wise man, he took great care in bringing together an incredible, what we would think of it as encyclopedic compilation of moral and theological and practical wisdom, not only from within Israel, but it's clear from outside of Israel, from other cultures and nations. This is an international education of the highest regard. And he roots it all and centers it all in verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is God at the center. And we might call it sometimes, it's not the beginning and then you move on and then you're past that. It's more like this is the fundamentals. This is the ABCs of wisdom. You can make big, complex words and ideas and understanding, but it always all, the ABCs, is rooted in God. And he addresses the student as my son. It's clear that the teaching is relational and parental, not merely informational. We might wonder, are there any limits on who is taught? I mean, is this only for royalty? Is this only for the wealthy who can afford it? Is this only for sons? Because it never says anywhere throughout the book anything but my son. Well, I think if we look most closely, it is clear that Proverbs has actually been democratized. That is, by being made available for public consumption and instruction. You know how expensive textbooks can be, right? If you've got university students, you find out really quick how expensive they are. And yet Solomon has taken the greatest textbook and he has made it available to every person in Israel. And when the writer to Hebrews, when he actually quotes in chapter 12, verses 5 to 7 of Hebrews, he actually quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12, which uses one of those phrases, my son. And then he goes and applies it and he said, God wrote to us his children. Just affirms this is been democratized. This is for all people. This is good news. This is the top of the line, home-based public education in the truest sense of the word. And this is good news. God has made this rich resource available to us all, and we should treasure it. You know, it's good to read other books, but it's like, this is the best book. Well, who teaches? If we look at verse, a parallel structure of the verse, and that's one of the rhetorical uses of language in Hebrew. Is one line and then the second line underlines it, if you will, similar. And it indicates that both father and mother have a shared opportunity and responsibility in this authoritative teaching of their children in the way of godly wisdom. I mean, we could walk through the verses each time, which is kind of, actually, it's very rare. No ancient system, said one commentator, actually many, but Charles Bridges said, no ancient system so fully as the Bible recognizes both the, not only the father's, but the mother's just and equal claims. In fact, one I do want you to turn to is Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. So here's an authoritative godly instruction. And it says, the sayings of King Lemuel. So it's not only, Solomon has collected it from other royal settings as well. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his father taught him. Oh no, sorry. It says, his mother taught him, right? Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. And it goes on. So he had learned this teaching, this instruction, this wisdom from his mother. Parents really are both responsible And Solomon didn't neglect or relegate. As the king, he could have said, I don't really have time to be teaching my son. I'll pay somebody else to do that. He didn't do that. He didn't relegate the task to others, and neither should we. What is taught may seem fairly pretty simple and straightforward. Basically, A, listen to your parents, and B, do not listen to the crowd. Don't go along with them. That, in broad strokes, is the message. But the command's settings assumes the parents' teaching and instruction follow the content and approach that are outlined in the verses 10 and following that follow. And they give us further insight into the specific approach and content or curriculum of this ancient home-based schooling. And as parents were called and equipped to take primary responsibility for teaching and training their children, with the faith community kind of supplementing it through the priest and through the clan, through the larger clan, kind of like we do in a congregation. And the two words that are given give us a little bit more insight into this curriculum, the words instruction and teaching. Instruction, masar, relates to the instilling in values and norms of conduct, both by verbal instruction and after the fact by correction or affirmation. If you followed that right, you go, yay, that's great. And if you didn't, it's like you need some correction. And we might call it training, usually takes place in that, in athletics or in music or whatever, that kind of idea. And teaching is actually the word Torah. That is God's ancient wisdom here. And it speaks both to the content outside of it. But it also presupposes a mutual relationship, as Bruce Waltke notes, where there is both a preparedness, a readiness on the parent to give instruction and teaching, and an equal readiness and preparedness on the student, on the child, to receive that instruction. This is an equal partnership. Both need to be investing energy into this. That's why, listen, don't neglect this. Do not forsake it. Obviously, the book of Proverbs itself is the curriculum, but it's not the only curriculum. It's not the only content. Jeremiah 18, verse 18, for example, has a reference where it quotes and it points to the teaching of the law by the priest. Okay, that was the Torah, the law, the first five books, essentially. And then it refers to the council of the wise, that is the writings, which is actually the second grouping in how the ancient Hebrews divided up God's word. And then at third part, it says, and the word from the prophets. And the prophets always reinforced, they went back, they reminded, and they corrected, and they instructed. So we have all of these different parts of God's revelation, these three main channels of revelation. And therefore, as a whole, what this parental task would mean, it would include learning the stories of the Bible. And over the last couple of summers, we've given an emphasis on that, re-encouraging not only the kids, but adults to learn the stories of the Bible. And then secondly, also learn the core values. We might think especially the Ten Commandments are like the ten core values. We should know that. And the necessity of reminder and correction. That was the prophetic role. And there's rhetorical features that underline that we should be memorizing this. For example, the parallelism. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay? And there's vivid metaphors, and we will come across those. There's comparisons and contrasts. They help us to remember, and there's even acrostics. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31 is the most famous one in Proverbs. And these all assist us in storing up God's word in our minds and in our hearts. And so in one of the summer projects this year, instead of reading all the stories on the back of your bulletins, there's a memory verse challenge. And I think it's put in different color, although I'm a little colorblind, so I can't always tell. It is red. Okay, thank you. I didn't look like that to me, but I said they would do that. It is red. Okay? So learn them along. Like one a week? I think you can do that. This is what Proverbs is talking about, to store that up. And the picture that's given of what takes place is the picture of godly teaching as jewelry. Did you notice? Or, well, let's see, a garland. A garland was like a wreath given to a victor, you know, somebody who won the big prize. Or we would have an equivalent, I thought of, right? This is supposed to be an Olympic medal. This is the closest I can get. It's from Charlie's Chocolate Factory, so it's pretty good. So it makes me feel like a winner, you know. But the idea, it's something like standing out. And the idea is it's more than decoration. This is distinction when we have the wisdom of God in our lives. It is like a wreath, a symbol of victory. And it's also not only decoration and distinction, it also is direction. In fact, in Egypt, the chief justice was described as having a splendid chain as a reminder of the truths, the fundamentals that were to guide him Interesting. And it's visible. It's also a visible reminder of our dedication to God. The necklace, the chain around the neck. We would probably say it's like a wedding ring for those who are married. You see, it's not only a reminder to us, but it's a prominent advertisement to spectators, one writer described it, right? A wedding band. That this is who we follow. This is who we are dedicated to. Fundamental orientation. Well, so in the first part, these first verses basically saying, this is what we need to tune into. Tune into our teaching, and this is the content of the teaching and instruction that you need to tune into and get it worked into your life. And now he shifts gear, the teacher shifts gears and says, and now there's other messages you need to tune out. This is what they're going to sound like, okay? In the verses that follow, we have a sample lesson in which the parent draws the young man's attention to the voices he will hear when he leaves them and he makes his way in the world. And the lesson has basically three parts. It's got introduction in verse 10, which consists of a renewed address. So it comes back, my son or my child. And then there's a summary of the enticement. You know, it's if sinful men entice you, okay? And we'll get more detail. And then it's followed by a brief admonition. If this temptation comes, like, don't give in to it. Tune it out. And each item is then expanded in the verses that follow in 11 and follow. So, for example, in verses 11 to 14, that's designed to give a real-life example of what this enticement is going to feel like and sound like. This is the form. This is one of the shapes it's going to take. And this is followed by a repeated warning in verse 15, do not, okay? And then it's not only a do not, then it's explained why. It's unpacked further in verses 16 to 18. You know, it unmasks the hidden danger in the invitation. Not only what it tells you, but what it isn't telling you. And why you shouldn't join in the crowd or the gang. This is like simulation training. Right? You know, when they're teaching a pilot, they put them in a simulator. They give as much realistic experience of it. And that's what's taking place in verses 14 to 11, or 11 to 14. It appeals to unmask the lies and where they will both lead to those who speak them as well as those who accept them. And by quoting and then refuting the seductive messages in the world, the parent prepares the youth to sift the good from the bad, to discern the way of the wisdom from the way of folly. I love one commentator put it this way. The cover and varnish are here taken off to show what sin is in its nature, character, and certain end. Now for us, thought about what did we do with our kids? I would read. Our kids went to public school. And some of the books on the curriculum list that they were asked to read. It's like, well, we needed to read that along with them. Usually because we need help with the assignment. Okay? But often also it was an opportunity to see what are the ideas, what's the messages, good and bad, that are being presented, and had an opportunity to have conversations. Watching movies together and unpacking the messages and lessons, both good and bad. Now, just a word of warning, don't do this with every single movie, okay? Like, let's not be an extremist and like, no, we got a list of every movie, we can just sit back and enjoy this one. But also, never, don't just leak, like, most of the time it's just like, oh, it was just entertaining. And you didn't unpack, well, what's the messages in that? Sift through this together. This is like simulation training. That's the challenge. Be discerning. Detect the strong counterfeit appeals to belonging. And that's what's happening. It's usually the appeals. Here, there's the sense of belonging. I mean, come, join with us. We're going to give you instant community. You're going to feel like you have identity and significance. And we're going to make a whole pile of money. It's sense of belonging and belongings. Those are often very strong ones. Quick, easy money, valuable things, plunder, the loot, they say. We'll share the loot in verse 14. So not only belonging and belongings, but also there's pleasure and power. There's this sense of amusement, like entertainment. I know it's through violence, but you know, we're going to swallow them alive. We're going to have this feeling of power and significance if we do these things and intimidate others. The basic invitation is, come with us. And the warning is, don't go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths. That is, don't start taking steps down that direction. You know, because the tender conscience, as one writer put it, becomes less sensitive by every compliance. And who can stop himself in the downhill road? It's the rapid transit to ruin, a dead-end street. And the parent essentially says, my child, snapshots don't tell the whole story. I was thinking this week, you know, beer commercials, those are the most exciting, engaging, inviting commercials, it seems to me, that there are. You know, like, this is happy, join in the crowd. And then I was just hearing this week on the news as I was driving, police saying, do not let messages this get out. Do you know how often the increasing rates of just property damage that is done by these parties? that get together, you know, warning. I never saw that on a commercial yet. Have you? It's a lie. It's like a Hollywood set. It's just, it's not telling you the whole story. It's a snapshot. It's like, movie version is, okay? And you know these others, in advertising, like the latest gadget will make you happy. Like you look at some of these things, right? The newest iPad, this is going to make you happy. That's the message there. Is that true? Is that really going to make you happy? I mean, like, more than a moment. Like, you just go like, that's ridiculous. You got to say that sometimes after commercials. You should get that. That's ridiculous. Or we were playing the game of life recently as a family. We pulled it out of the closet. We were playing the game of life. And then it's like, wow, what was the message of the game of life? Whoever dies with the most money at the end wins. I won. I was feeling so excited. Then my kids, like, underline that. Yeah, that's great. I hope you're happy, Dad. There's teachable moments. That's what Proverbs is saying, in the midst of life. And the two biggest temptations in the book of Proverbs, you read them, there's numerous. But the two biggest ones, especially in the introductory chapters to the youth especially, is easy money and easy sex. You'll come across those again and again. They're not the only one, only to youth, but that is the two big ones. And, you know, I reminded C.S. Lewis summarized the trends and statistics already years ago when he said this, and I just think it's very timely. He said, we have grown up surrounded by propaganda in favor of unchastity. There are people who want to keep our sex instinct inflamed in order to make money out of us. Because, of course, a person with an obsession is a person who has very little sales resistance. I thought that's a proverb type of teaching there. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, says Proverbs 26:24. But in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. Just a sample. Wisdom takes us behind the image presented by the advertisers and following the crowd and says, don't buy into it. Don't give in to any kind of exploitation or sexploitation or temptation. Don't give it the time of day. In the face of false advertising and appeals, no is the only positive answer. So, some takeaways. Foolproof your life. You want to foolproof your life? Read and digest at least a proverb a day. Try that for the next week. And how do you know which one to do? Just pick up and start reading till one strikes you. I've been reading through the Proverbs, and it's like, wow, that's a zinger. That's an interesting one. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. I think that works any setting, doesn't it? Or one other one I came across this morning. If a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be considered a curse. I mean, these are just... Okay, so proverb a day. Be like the wise who add to their learning. This isn't just for the teenagers, the young people, the children. Be like the wise. The wise never, ever stop learning. Never. Treasure this book of wisdom. This is the best curriculum that Solomon could pile. Maybe watch a movie with your kids and unpack it. What were the messages in there? What were the good messages? There are some really good messages even in poor movies, okay, along the way. And there are some bad ones. Read a book together and review it together. You know, we need to give our kids both roots and wings. And just two books as an example. For example, this is one that Jessica had for one of her courses she took a couple years ago. Good Ideas from Questionable Christians and Outright Pagans. There's an interesting book. If you want to borrow it, you can do that. And years ago, there was a lot about Richard Dawkins' atheism. And I thought, university students were hearing about this one guy that I was mentoring a bit. And so I thought, I'm going to read Dawkins. So I read Richard Dawkins, a very prominent atheist. And then also, Alistair McGrath wrote a book, The Dawkins Delusion. So the God Delusion and the Dawkins Delusion. And then let's have a discussion about this. You know, these are obviously for people who are not in elementary school, but you get the idea. They're out for children's. So just challenge and encourage you to don't suffer from know-it-allism, whatever age you are. Dig into the wisdom that God has in his word and apply it into our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have taken such great effort to make this available to us. You have given us such a practical book, Lord, with the simulation training for us and in not only the content that we could be and should be teaching, but even how, Lord, to go about, how it is that you teach us and how, Lord, we are to in turn teach others. Lord, may we be people who seek after wisdom, who seek to know you and to know your ways and to taste and see, as the psalmist puts it, that the Lord is good, that we know that for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning, Lord, who have never taken that step of tasting and seeing that you are good, of saying, yes, this is the way, this is the path that I want to follow. Lord, that as they commit themselves to that path, Lord, that you would bless and affirm them, that they would find themselves wonderfully and joyfully on the path that leads to life. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for teaching us by your Holy Spirit. Amen.